So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. The second reading is from Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labour you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." And the final reading is from Colossians 3, verses 22, and then chapter 4, verse 1. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." This is God's word.
Thanks for reading, Karen, and morning, everyone. Let me add my welcome to Kate, especially if you're visiting us this morning. Great to have you with us. Great to have Kai back from the UK. As Kate said, we're starting a little series thinking about this topic of work, faith and work. I'm pretty excited about this. Let me pray for us as we begin. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word and that it speaks to us on every area of life. It's wisdom and it's light and truth. And so we pray as we think about this area of our lives that occupies so much of our time, our work, we pray that you would speak to us. You would reveal to us your design and your purposes for our work and help us today and over the next few weeks to gain a real vision, a biblical vision for our work and how we can serve and love the Lord Jesus in and through it. We pray in his name. Amen. So those Bible passages that Kevin read are on the inside of your service sheets, and there's an outline for the talk so you can see where we're going. Now, this is a topical talk, so we're not going to be unpacking every detail of those passages, but thinking about this topic. We did touch on the topic of work a few weeks ago at the end of our series on Ephesians. You may remember James preaching on that. But as I said, 3 weeks now, 3 weeks to think about this important topic. Now, some people say the job of the church is simply to make disciples, to bring people to faith, help them grow in their faith. But what does it mean to be a disciple? It means that I serve and follow Jesus in all of life, every area, including my work. If you're a full-time employee, you're probably going to spend something like 80,000 hours of your life at work. And so we've got to help people to think about how we integrate our Christian faith with our work. It's easy to think, certainly common among church pastors to think, that maturity as a Christian is seen by people spending less time in the world and more time in the church. It's easy to think the work that counts is the work that we do within the life of the church. I remember years ago reading this quote from a Christian teacher. She says, "I spend an hour a week teaching Sunday school, and they haul me up to the front of the church to pray for me. The rest of the week, I'm a full-time teacher, and the church has never prayed for me." That says it all. I'm convicted by that quote, because I reckon that many of you could say something very similar. And that's on me. And so, I want to begin by saying sorry. Sorry for the things that I've said and done, and the things that I've not said and done, that have given the impression that your work doesn't really matter. Now, hopefully, that's not what you've heard. But for those who have, I want to say sorry and I want to repent. And I hope that this sermon series will go some way to correcting that wrong view. And I'd ask you to remind me and keep me accountable and point out, gently please, but point out when I do or say things that undervalue the work that you do outside the church. Often, the mindset is that the pastor's job is to recruit church members for the ministry of the church, rather than equip church members for their ministry in the world. Dorothy Sayers was an English novelist in the 20th century. I'm actually reading one of her novels at the moment. It's pretty good. But she also wrote quite a lot about this topic of faith and work. In an essay entitled "The Secular Vocation is Sacred," she says, "In nothing has the church so lost her hold on reality as in her failure to understand and respect the secular vocation. She's allowed work and religion to become separate departments and is astonished to find that the greater part of the world's intelligent workers have become irreligious or at least uninterested in religion." But then she goes on to ask, but is it astonishing? How can anyone remain interested in a religion which seems to have no concern with 9/10 of his life? So we've got to gain a vision for how we can serve God in the work that each of us has and does day by day. One question that I want to make sure we address in this series is, what are members of Barney's doing at 11 o'clock on a Monday morning? We know what we're doing at 11 o'clock on a Sunday, but what are we doing on a Monday morning or a Tuesday morning? And are we equipping people to serve Jesus in that? So what does it mean to be a Christian pharmacist? How does the gospel apply to my work in the home? How does my Christian faith impact on the work that I do in IT? How do we integrate our faith and work? That's what we want to do in this series. Now, the person that I've found most helpful in exploring these things is Tim Keller. Some of you are not at all surprised by that. But during his time at Redeemer Church in New York, he taught regularly on this topic. He set up a Center for Faith and Work. He wrote this book, Every Good Endeavor. The subtitle says, Connecting Your Work to God's Plan for the World. And do you know, there's a podcast of Tim Keller talks and sermons put out by Gospel and Life. I can send a link if you want. And at the moment, they are putting out talks on this topic of work, including specific talks on certain occupations and fields of work. So far, they've had talks on marketing and law, being an entrepreneur. Really helpful and interesting, whether those are your field of work or not. So, how does work fit into the teaching of the Bible, the story of the Bible? The story of the Bible has four main acts. Were we reminded of that? So taste and see follows these four main acts: creation, fall, redemption, new creation. And we're going to look briefly as we start at the first two. Firstly, work is a good part of God's good creation. We're going to look at this more next week, but it's very striking in the biblical account of creation. Work is a good thing. It's a good thing. God himself is presented as a worker, and humans made in God's image are created to work. In our work, we reflect the God who works. So look again at Genesis 1, 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." We're going to spend more time looking at this next week, but notice, at least, humans are given work. They're given the job of filling and subduing the earth, ruling over the rest of creation. And there at the bottom on the screen, I've got chapter 2, verse 15, that says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." Again, we'll think more about the implications next week, but it's clear work is a good part of life in God's creation before the fall, and it will be part of life in the new creation too. We're created to work. Work is part of what makes life meaningful for us as humans. It's why being unable to work can be so hard. Work can be deeply fulfilling, but it can also be deeply frustrating. We don't live in Eden anymore, and humanity's rebellion against God has affected every area of life in this world, including our work. It's interesting, in that reading from Genesis 3, the two specific things that God mentions as he pronounces the curse on the man and the woman are childbearing and work. Now after the fall, this is where we live, both childbearing and work will be hard and painful. People will still be able to produce food, but only through sweat and toil. The ground will also produce thorns and thistles that will hinder and frustrate their efforts. And so whether it's literal weeds growing up, or it's computer viruses, or it's relational conflict, or it's institutional red tape, work in this fallen world, our experience of work in this fallen world, is often difficult. And so can you see, just from that brief look at creation and fall, that the Bible explains why our experience of work is such a mixed bag. How it can be deeply fulfilling and yet also deeply frustrating. It also explains the two big dangers that we face when it comes to our work. The first danger is idolatry. You see, the fact that work can be so fulfilling means there's a danger we make it the source of ultimate fulfillment. Now, this is a danger for every good thing that God has given us. And this is what the Bible calls idolatry. When we take a good thing and we make it a God thing. When we look to something other than God to do for us what only God can do. And so when we idolize work, we make work the thing that we're looking to for ultimate security, ultimate significance, or satisfaction. An American journalist, Ben Nugent, said, "When good writing was my only goal, I made the quality of my work the measure of my worth." That is a profound statement. I made the quality of my work the measure of my worth. And so whether our work is writing reports or designing bridges or raising kids, there's a great danger that we tie our identity and worth to the work that we do. We make the quality of our work the measure of our worth. Some of you know, back in 2020, I experienced burnout. Burnout that turned pretty quickly into serious depression. I had to take 6 full months off work. Now, there was a perfect storm of external circumstances that all contributed to that, but the real issue was internal. My identity was way too tied up with my ministry. And I'm so thankful to God that he brought me through that experience and brought me to a much healthier place, much healthier perspective on my work. But I'm kidding myself if I deny that I'm still susceptible to that danger. And here's the thing, when you make your work or anything else your God, it will constantly disappoint you and eventually destroy you. So is this a danger for you? Are you prone to idolatry when it comes to your work? Or are you more prone to the opposite danger of idleness? Not making an idol out of your work, but being idle in your work. Now, I should say that this way of framing these two dangers, that way of talking about it, I've taken from this book, The Gospel at Work, by those guys, Sebastian Traeger, Greg Gilbert. This is a great entry-level book on the topic of work. I'd encourage all of you to get it and read it. The audiobook on Audible is great. That's what I've been using. So what about idleness? What about idleness? You know, the fact that work can be fulfilling means there's a danger that we idolize it. The fact that work can be frustrating means there's a danger we think it doesn't matter. It's a necessary evil that we have to endure. And so we do the minimum required to keep our boss happy, but we cut corners and we slack off and we're half-hearted. I mean, who cares? It doesn't really matter, does it? Some people say, I live to work. That's idolatry, right? That's saying, the meaning of my life is my work. But other people say, no, I don't live to work. I work to live. But is that really any better? Doesn't that make work just a means to an end? You know, I live for the weekend. I live for my leisure time. I work so I can play. Work's just a means to an end. Even saying work is how I earn a living suggests my living, my real life, is over here, and my work is just the way that I earn the money to fund it, to fund my real life. There's a spiritual version of this, when my attitude is that Monday to Friday is the work I need to get through so that I can get to the work that really matters on Sunday, that's what really counts, the work I do for the church. I wonder if there's also a problem, and don't shoot me down just yet, but a problem when we say, I have to get through my work in order to spend time with my family. Now, I am not saying that our work is as important as our responsibilities to our family, and I recognize that the far more common danger is that we prioritize our work to the neglect of our family. But if our attitude is that work is just something we need to get through, that's a problem. Being a disciple means I serve and follow Jesus in all of life, including the work that I do. It's not just something to get through and on to what really matters. So I wonder, which danger are you most prone to? Making an idol out of your work, or being idle, having a kind of negative attitude to your work? Maybe both, on different days, maybe the same day. How does the gospel speak into this? What is a godly attitude and approach to our work? Let's take a look at some good news for our work. The gospel is the good news that although we've rejected God and deserve his wrath, God sent his Son to live the life we fail to live and die the death we deserve to die. He rose again in victory over sin and death and will one day return to restore the whole creation. When we put our trust in Jesus, our sins are forgiven, and we're given a new identity as a child of God and a servant of the King. We're brought into the church and given a part to play in God's eternal purpose of redeeming the whole world. Embracing this gospel will sever the root of both idolatry and idleness. How does that work? Firstly, the gospel gives me a new identity, a secure identity. And that means I don't need to look to my job anymore for my ultimate worth and meaning. All the things I was seeking in my work, security, significance, satisfaction, they've been given to me in Jesus, fully, ultimately, and so I'm free. Now, that doesn't mean that I'll slack off. Idleness isn't the answer. I'll still work hard, but my motivation will be different. I can work hard without there being so much at stake. I don't need to succeed. I don't need the approval of others. I can stop. I can rest. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That's what we really need, isn't it? Rest for our souls. And you don't get that through simply taking a day off or a two-week holiday. We need rest from the need to prove ourselves. And that's something only Jesus can give you. When you look at Jesus on the cross, he's in anguish. He is working hard. He's working hard for you. He's experiencing utter restlessness, isn't he? But when he died, he cried out, "It is finished. It's done. The work that really matters, it's done. Everything necessary to make you and me fully acceptable to God, it's taken care of." Jesus experienced utter restlessness so that you and I could find rest for our souls. And so the Christian says, "Now I can rest. Not because of my work, but because of his. And it's finished and it's complete. I can start each day, and before I've done anything, I can rest in the assurance of a perfect standing before God. I can know that he says of me, 'You are my beloved child. With you I'm well pleased.'" See, when we're secure in our identity in Christ, we'll be able to handle success or failure, even unemployment. One of my favorite movies is Chariots of Fire. I don't know if you thought about this, but it's a movie about rest. It's about Sabbath. There are two men, Harold Abrahams and Eric Liddell. They're both Olympic athletes. They're both competing in the 100 meters. They're both have a good chance of winning the gold medal. Harold Abrahams is driven. He's desperately trying to prove himself through his running. And just before the 100 meters final, he says, "In 1 hour's time, I'll be out there again. I'll raise my eyes and look down that corridor 4 feet wide with 10 lonely seconds to justify my whole existence." Eric Liddell is a Christian, and he's committed to keeping the Sabbath. And so when he finds out one of the rounds of the 100 meters is on Sunday, he pulls out. Now, he's not being legalistic, but he's so secure in his identity in Christ that he can let go of his Olympic dream. He doesn't need it. Abrahams needs to win, and he does. He gets the gold medal, but there's a sense of anticlimax. It's not enough. It hasn't actually given him what he was seeking. He hasn't found that rest for his soul. Liddell's free. He's secure in his identity. He's able to rest. He's able to let go. Now, he does go on to compete in the 400 meters, and he wins the gold medal. But for him, running isn't a way to prove himself. Running is a way to bring glory to God, to experience God's pleasure. If we make our work the measure of our worth, whatever that work may be, it'll never be enough. we'll work ourselves into the ground. But if we come to Jesus and find our identity and worth in him, well, then we can rest. So the gospel means we have a new identity. Secondly, the gospel means we have a new master, a new calling. Being a child of God doesn't mean we kind of lounge around. No, we're called into the family business. Being a disciple of Jesus means we are servants of the King. This is where that passage from Colossians 3 is helpful. And if you were here a few weeks ago, did you notice how similar it is to Ephesians 6? Colossians 3:23 would be a great verse to memorize. Paul says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Whatever you do can be done as service to the Lord. Whoever your earthly master is, whoever your earthly boss is, you can do your job in service of King Jesus. And so your job is not just a way to make money. It's service to the Lord. And so idleness just isn't an option. You work for the King, and that changes everything. See, who you work for is more important than what you do. That doesn't mean what you do, the job they choose, is unimportant, but who you do it for is more important. Your job is not disconnected from your Christian discipleship. It's one of the primary ways that you get to live out your identity and calling. However mundane your work is, however undervalued your work may be, you have the greatest motivation possible. You work for the King of Kings. Just taking that in and thinking, okay, what am I going to be doing tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock? Well, you're doing it for the King of Kings. That changes your heart, doesn't it? Changes your motivation. See, work isn't just a means to an end. It's not just something to get through so that you can get on with whatever really matters to you. No, everything we do is part of how we worship and follow Jesus. So, when you're leading at Kids Church or Youth or Croydon Kids or on CE Camp or SCKC, you're serving God and you're following Jesus. And when you're on the welcome desk or the sound desk or the hospitality team or the cleanup team, thank you so much, you're serving God and following Jesus. When you meet with your GC or your DNA group, you're serving God and following Jesus. And when you're on a phone call with a client tomorrow morning, you're serving God and following Jesus. When you're caring for a patient, you're serving God and following Jesus. When you're writing a report or preparing a spreadsheet or making a presentation or placing an order or mowing the lawn or driving kids to kindy or doing the washing up, you're serving God and following Jesus. It's all discipleship. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as serving the Lord. Our work matters to God, whether it's paid or unpaid. Despite the frustration of work in this fallen world, God still plans to use our work to bring glory to him and blessing to others. So in conclusion, the Bible teaches that work is a good thing. We're created to work. It's part of what brings meaning to life. But work is also affected by the fall. It can be deeply fulfilling, but it's also filled with frustration and difficulty. We need to recognize the twin dangers of idolatry and idleness. We need to repent of those things and embrace the truth and liberating power of the gospel. Because when you're secure in your new identity as a dearly loved child of God, and when you embrace your new calling to serve King Jesus, well, then you're set free. Free from thinking work is everything, and free from thinking work is nothing. You're free to do whatever you do with all your heart in service of the Lord and for the glory of God. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, thank you that your word teaches us on this topic of work. Thank you for how it frames our thinking and helps us to understand why our experience of work can be so fulfilling yet so frustrating. We pray that you will guard our hearts from these dangers of idolatry and idleness, and help us to embrace our new identity in Christ and our new calling to serve Lord Jesus. Help us, whatever we do, to do it with all our hearts, to see that whatever we do, we can do in service of the Lord. Help us take that truth, that verse, to heart this week. Would it transform us, that we would serve for your glory and the blessing of others? And we pray that you'd be with us by your Spirit over these coming weeks as we continue to think about the place of work and how we can serve Jesus in it. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, as we are in the custom of doing, I'm going to give you 2 minutes to just reflect on what we've been looking at and to ask that question, what's the one thing that God has taught you this morning or reminded you of? And there's a space at the bottom of your outlines where you could write something down or you could put it in your phone, just to make sure we're not just a Bible teaching church, but a Bible learning church, that we're taking and putting into practice the things that we learn. So 2 minutes to write down one thing, and then I'll hand over to Kate.